Good morning. If you would go ahead and open with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 10. So the story is told of a pilot who would regularly fly over the Appalachian Mountains as he was flying. That's kind of in the regular route that he would take. And as he was flying, he would always look down very intently at one particular spot every single time. And this happens, you know, every time during his flights, and eventually it got the best of his co-pilot. And his co-pilot looked over and he said, "Man, I've got to know what in the world is so interesting or special about that particular spot." And the pilot said, "Well, when I was a little boy, I used to sit by that stream on a log and fish. And every time a plane would fly overhead, I would wish more than anything else I could be flying that airplane. Now, every time I fly over that spot, I look down at it and wish that I was fishing." It's true, isn't it? How many of us this morning can identify with that? We always seem to want what it is we don't have. And so this morning we're going to look at the subject of contentment. Or if we wanted to say it another way, we could say of being satisfied or being fulfilled with what we have. Satisfied and fulfilled with what we have. I know in my own life I have times where I very much struggle with this. I want what I do not have. And I think that somehow, having that thing, whatever it is, will satisfy me. It'll make me happy. It will, for all intents and purposes, it will make life perfect. I would never come out and say it that way. But at the end of the day, it's how I think. And I think all of us here, if we're honest with ourselves, experience that same struggle in our lives. So this morning we see as Paul here is closing his letter to the Philippian church. Again, he addresses this very topic. And to give a little background to our text this morning, Paul had planted this church in Philippi on his second missionary journey. We read about it in Acts chapter 16. And there in Acts chapter 16, we see the conversion of Lydia, who sold the purple fabric, and also of the Philippian jailer. They were converted and they believed. And there's mention there of believers gathering together, possibly maybe in Lydia's home. And from that, this small local church had formed. And now Paul is writing this letter to them. It's known as the Epistle of Joy. And he's writing it to them to encourage and to instruct them. And with this church being one that Paul had planted and had started there in Philippi, they were aware of his missionary work. And they joined together with him to give financially and to support the work and the spread of the gospel. So in chapter 1, Paul refers there to the Philippians' partnership with him in the gospel. From the very first day until now. We also see down in verses 15 and 16, there in chapter 4, Paul mentions this again. Look there with me. It says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." So this local church began to support Paul and his work. And then, for whatever reason, we're not told why. But then we read in verse 10 of chapter 4 that the church had not been able, for a time, to give and to support Paul in what he was doing and in his mission and in his work. But now, once again, they're able to support him. They send a gift through Epaphroditus. We see that down in verse 18 of this chapter. And so this then sets the stage for Paul's teaching on contentment found in our verses this morning. So please look with me in your Bibles at chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 10 and read through 13. And there we see these words. Paul writes, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." So I have entitled the message for today, "Fighting for Contentment." Fighting for contentment. It's a little bit different than what's in the bulletin, and that is completely my fault. Okay, that is my fault. Willie and Kitty printed exactly what I asked them to put in there. They did perfect. I'm the one that changed my mind a little later on. So I wanted to clear that up. They did exactly what I asked them to. And I really do appreciate their willingness to serve in typing up our bulletin and keeping the prayer list updated each week. And you've noticed now they're even emailing an electronic copy of the prayer list out each week, which is awesome. So I entitled this message in this particular way because it's exactly what it is in our lives. It's a fight. None of us are naturally content. None of us have content set as our default attitude or our default mindset. We want bigger and better and faster and fancier everything. And yet at the same time, our hearts and our souls do long for contentment, don't they? We want satisfaction. We want fulfillment in our lives. So the question is then, what do we learn this morning in these verses about fighting for contentment in our lives? And we see in this text, we see three tactics to fight for contentment. We give, gain, and go. So we give praise and thanksgiving and we rejoice in verse 10. We gain understanding in verses 11 and 12. And we go with confidence in verse 13. Give, gain, and go. So the first tactic we see here in these verses is to give thanks and to rejoice. Look with me at verse 10. And we see what Paul writes there. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Rejoiced in the Lord greatly. The Philippians had renewed their support of Paul. They were giving to him again and to his missionary work. And for that, he was grateful. But notice that Paul's thanksgiving and his joy are not primarily to the Philippians, but to the Lord. So you notice here that the gifts that Paul received did not in any way detract from, or they did not take away his focus from the giver of those gifts. He does not say that he rejoices in the Philippians or that he rejoices in their gift. Instead, he rejoices in the Lord. We'll notice that it's very difficult to complain and to grumble and to sulk about that which we do not have when we are focused on and busy praising the Lord for and rejoicing in what we do have. And why does Paul give thanks to and rejoice in the Lord over these things? It's because they all belong to the Lord. You may remember Psalm 50, where the people of Israel they're offering up these empty sacrifices to God. There's no heart in what they're doing, but they're still kind of going through the motions there and burning these sacrifices before Him. And God tells them, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." He owns it all. James tells us, "For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." It's His. And therefore, whatever He gives us in His providence, in that we should rejoice. Thanksgiving here is a great tool in this fight for contentment, in this fight against covetousness in our hearts and in our minds. The second tactic that we see this morning in these verses to fight for contentment in our lives is that of gaining understanding. Gaining understanding. And I get this from verse 11, where Paul writes that he learned in whatever situation he was in to be content. Also verse 12, where he writes that he learned the mysteries of facing plenty and hunger. We're not inherently born, as we said before, being content. Not the default attitude and mindset that we possess. And so therefore this ability to be content with what is we have must be learned or gained. Albert Barnes wrote this. He said, "The considerations by which he had been taught this, he does not state. But they were probably such as the following: that it is wrong to complain at the allotments of providence, that a spirit of impatience does no good, it remedies no evil, and it supplies no want, that God could provide for him in a way which he could not foresee, and that the Savior was able to abundantly sustain him." As I thought about this idea of gaining understanding and leading to this fighting for contentment in our lives, I thought about it in kind of two different categories. First of all, is that of gaining knowledge in the truth. And I have in mind here learning correct doctrine. And there are three subpoints here that I want to pull out. First of all, we fight for contentment when we know and we reflect on the doctrine of who God is and what He alone possesses. We mentioned this a few minutes ago. He owns all things. We own nothing. He is perfectly wise. He is perfectly good. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly gracious. And anything at all that we have in this life, we have because He has seen fit in His perfect wisdom and goodness to give it to us. We also fight for contentment when we learn and we know and recognize and reflect on the doctrine of who we are and what we deserve. We're going to run through some scripture verses this morning in looking at this. And when we come to scripture, we get a glimpse of who we as human beings truly are. And when we understand this, it will change the way we think about what we deserve in this life. Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Isaiah 64, 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds, all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if that is who we are, then what do we deserve? Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. The only thing that we have earned, the only thing that we deserve in this life is death and hell. Conscious, eternal torment. Relationally separated from God forever. Anything other than that that we receive or experience in this life is by the sheer grace of God towards us. And yet in our minds, we could get that so twisted. And we could so easily forget those facts that we get upset over what we don't have that we wish we did. The third doctrine that we can learn in order to gain understanding and to fight for contentment in our lives is to know just what we have been given and what we possess in Christ Jesus, if we are in fact born again believers. We've spent the last 10 or 11 weeks on Wednesday nights trying to flesh out this very thing of what it means we have been united to Christ. Paul gives us a list of this in Ephesians 1. And so I would ask you just to take a few moments right now and kind of focus your mind on what these verses tell us about what we've been given by God in Christ. Paul writes this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Do you see that? Do you understand the magnitude of what these verses are saying? It's absolutely incredible. You know, when we think in our minds and we from our kind of our day to day thoughts and our desires, and we look at this and, you know, we might not be able to get that brand new Ford Raptor we want. Right? But we've been adopted into the family of God as a son through Christ. Maybe you didn't get that promotion that you wanted at work. But you've been redeemed, been brought back, been purchased at a cost of God's own Son. His life given and laid down, bearing our sin, considered to be His, though He never sinned Himself, that God might satisfy His perfect justice in the punishment for our sin, and yet at the same time grant forgiveness to us who are sinners. Though we deserve and we have earned nothing but death and hell. Man, I'm stuck with this old iPhone 10, man. I can't even upgrade to the 12. But we've received the Holy Spirit and been sealed in Him as a promise of the inheritance that is to come. We have the very Spirit of Almighty God, who is the Creator and Sustainer of all things in the universe, dwelling inside of us, who have earned and who deserve nothing but to be separated from Him forever. Do you see what we mean here by how understanding right doctrine aids in fighting for contentment in our lives? A right understanding of who God is and who we are as humans, and the doctrine of sin and doctrine of salvation, all of those things are extremely important, and they're extremely practical when it comes to being content with what we've been given in this world. Also here in chapter 4, important in gaining understanding is experience. Experience, that's what Paul speaks to in our verses here in Philippians 4 this morning. Look with me in verse 12. There it says that He knows how to be brought low. He knows how to abound. In any and every circumstance, He has learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger and facing abundance and facing need. All of these different situations in which He finds Himself in, Paul actually lists out many of these things to his letters to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 4, he writes this: "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes this: "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are any Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's difficult stuff, right? That's not fun. That's not really anything that we would want to voluntarily sign up for to experience. We see in these testimonies of Paul how he had been brought low. He had been hungry. He had been in need. And yet, through those experiences, Paul learned to be content in all situations. Paul writes in Romans 5, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." So there's an ultimate end and an ultimate goal that our struggles and our trials and our experiences are leading to. And it's that of the sanctification of our hearts. To know and to learn to be content and to rejoice in what the Lord has given us and where He has put us to serve Him for His glory. The reason that we are sanctified and learn to endure in those situations is because we are faced with the fact that when everything else is stripped away, Christ Jesus is enough. Paul also mentions here times when he had plenty and he had an abundance. These are also times when we have to learn and have to remember the fact that Christ Jesus is indeed enough. Again, Albert Barnes wrote this: "It requires as much grace to keep the heart right in prosperity as it does in adversity, and perhaps more. Adversity of itself does something to keep the mind in a right state. Prosperity does nothing." That's interesting, isn't it? We normally think of the difficult circumstances tempting us to a lack of contentment. But the times of plenty can be just as difficult, can't they? No matter how much we have, we always want more. We're not content. So we've seen this morning that the tactics and strategies to fight for contentment in the Christian life include giving thanks and rejoicing in the Lord, and also gaining understanding in doctrinal truth and through experience. The third tactic or strategy that we see this morning in these verses is going with confidence. Look with me at verse 13 of chapter 4. And there Paul writes, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This verse is the very secret. It is the very mystery that Paul has learned to being content in any situation that he mentions back in verse 12. Paul does not rely on his own strength to live and to survive and to be content in any situation that he finds himself. Instead, he says here that the key to being content in any and all situations is to focus on our union together with Christ, and to view the world and to view our situation from that perspective. We are united together with Him. We are one with Him. It might be something that we cannot see physically with our eyes, that we cannot experience with our senses, but yet is a true spiritual reality. If we are believers, then His Spirit dwells in us. He is with us, and He has promised, whatever situation, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And this is the connection here that the author of Hebrews makes. When he writes, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is enough. And through our union with Him, we can do all things. The term all things here in verse 13 refers to facing these physical hardships, these circumstances in life that seem almost insurmountable. Like we just can't deal with them. We can't face them. Paul is using here this term all things in reference back to facing all those things we mentioned before, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the hunger, the homelessness. And he writes here that all of those things can be faced. And we can find contentment even in those situations through union with Christ. Probably the single greatest example of this found in the life of Paul, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There Paul writes, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Being content in Christ in whatever situation may come. May it be good or bad, high or low, rich or poor, healthy or unhealthy. And how do we find this contentment in Him? It is through seeing and knowing that our union together with Christ as born-again believers is the most precious thing we could ever possess. It is loving and desiring Him. It is finding our satisfaction and our fulfillment in our relationship with Him and not in material possessions or circumstances of life. And when that's the case, we can go and we can face all things. Anything the Lord puts us through or allows us to experience in our lives. And therefore, we can go with confidence and through faith in Him, know that we will be content with what we have. This fight for contentment is very likely. It is one that we will battle for the rest of our lives on this earth. As we said, when we don't have much, we want more. When we have much, we want more. But through thankfulness, through understanding, and through our confidence in our union with Christ, we can pursue contentment in each and in every situation that we find ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this example of Paul that we see here in his trust and his faith and in his rejoicing in you and in his communion and his union together with you and the fact that in that case, Father, we can be content and satisfied and fulfilled in you no matter the situation or the circumstance. So, Father, we thank you this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.